Why would you turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning? Luke chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'll just say thank you so much for praying for us this week. We, in many ways, had a great week. And we're thankful for that. Thankful for our confidence in what the Lord has done. Last week, we sort of ended the service in a bit of confusion, maybe. And, you know, before the service started, I had talked to Pastor Greg and to Andy Pridham and said, I don't want you to say anything because there's been enough grief, enough loss, you know. But, of course, I didn't tell Pastor Galbraith that. And so he made sure that you knew about it. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that. I just thought afterwards, if I didn't tell you, when was I going to tell you? We don't have control of our lives in a lot of ways. God allows us to experience suffering and He allows us to experience difficulty sometimes. And in the midst of that, we can have confidence that He is working and teaching us. And so I will do that. Now, I've got so much to be thankful for. My dad lived to be 97. He and I we had a great friendship. I appreciated his contentedness in his years because of God's work. So we praise him for that. Now, from time to time, basically, that's what I focus on. And this week, I focused on that. It was a good week. But if you, from time to time, see me pause, you'll know that maybe a feeling has stirred in my heart. My heart's not totally stone cold. And you'll just may see me pause once in a while, and you'll know that it's just one of those moments. And you can pray for me then, too. I would appreciate that. That would be good. This morning, I want us to look at Luke chapter 2. And we know the story well of how the shepherds were out in the fields. Hard men, hard people, used to toughness, used to the weather, used to the difficulties that were experienced. Maybe much of the time alone. But the angels appeared to them and they definitely got their attention. Let's cut in there at about verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host. You know what the host is? It's an army. It's an angel army. So there's this great choir of angels singing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And then you know the rest of the story. The shepherds were so excited to get this news that they ran into Bethlehem to see if it was like the angels said it was, and it was. And they worshiped him. I want us this morning just to focus on this verse, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men. Pastor Greg and I are working on this Advent together. He's really, I think, doing all the work, and for which I'm very thankful. But in this week, the focus is on peace. And it, as he mentioned, why Abraham? I looked through Genesis looking for the word peace with regard to Abraham's life. Do you see peace in Abraham's life? But you know something? Abraham understood the peace that the angels were talking about. He was declared righteous. That's a significant phrase in Genesis 15. We're going to just sort of work through that a little bit. But I don't see the word peace when it comes to Abraham's life. The peace doesn't appear in the passage, strictly speaking, talking about Abraham. So where do we get that idea that peace is connected to Abraham? Well, the first thing, if you would turn in your Bibles, I'm going to have you move around in your Bibles a bit this morning, so grab one out of the pew if you're not holding on to one. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 12. I'd like you to just see it for a minute. Who spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12? Well, the Lord spoke to Abraham, it says. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord. What is a Lord? A Lord is a ruler. He's king. He has authority. Abraham recognized God as the Lord, as the ruler of his life, as having authority over his life. And so because God spoke to him in that sense, he had authority, and he said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. You will be a blessing to people. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. He's saying, I'm going to keep you, Abraham. I'm going to protect you, Abraham. In one sentence, we might say, I'm going to give you peace, Abraham. And why could he say that? Because he has the authority to say it. Look at chapter 13, verse 14. Now this is an interesting text. Have you read this passage and ever shook your head? Genesis chapter 13, what's happened is God has done exactly what he told Abraham he would do. He has blessed him. You remember that Abraham brought Lot, his nephew, with him to the promised land. And they were both shepherds. The sheep multiplied and filled the land to such a point that both Abraham and Lot could not be in the same area. Their shepherds were quarreling and fighting because who was going to get the water in the well first, and who is going to get the best fields for the sheep to graze on? They were struggling. And so Abraham says to Lot, look, we can't go on like this. So you look out over the land here, and you take what you want, and I'll take what you leave. Now, did you ever think about that? Have you ever done business that way? I look at that. Abraham, God gave you this land. What are you doing? Think about it. But that's what Abraham did. What did Lot do? Oh, he says, well, this is my chance. He took the very best. And Abraham got the rocky part. But verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had departed from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Why could God say that? Because he's the Lord. He's the Lord. He owned it. It was his to give. And he gave it. There's another aspect I want to just touch on here with regard to the Lord. When you see in the NIV and When you see in the NIV, it's spelled L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's talking about God as a personal God. It means that we can approach God in a personal way, that he could approach Abraham in a personal way. He knew Abraham. And Abraham knew him. That's our God. So Abraham, God knew Abraham's situation. He knew what Abraham was made of. And they engaged with one another. That is a beautiful thing. When we are going through challenges and trials in our lives, we can go directly to the Lord and say, God, what are you doing? Teach me. Show me. Walk with me. And know that he will. Know that he hears and knows that he will answer our prayers. Well, in chapter 14, Abraham not only had given Lot, not only given Lot the choice, he continued to care for his nephew. And Lot got into trouble. He got into bad company. And some enemies came against Lot as they came against Sodom and Gomorrah and stole him away, kidnapped him and his family and all of his possessions. What did Abraham do? Did he say, well, serve you right? No, he didn't. He gathered together a little army, 318 trained men. Can you imagine? Have you ever had in your personal itinerary 318 trained men? One guy, right on. This is amazing. This is unusual for us. But Abraham was a wealthy man. He had an army by then. And he goes down after these five kings, and he not only wins back Lot and his possessions, he just gets everything. When he finished, and he returned in verse 17 of chapter 14. This king appeared to him, came to him. In fact, two came, but we're only going to focus on Melchizedek this morning. Melchizedek, it says, was the king of Salem. It says in verse 18 that he brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. God delivered your enemies into your hands. Melchizedek is an interesting fellow. Surely in Genesis chapter 14, He's a king in Salem, probably in what we now know as Jerusalem. And he came down to congratulate Abram, but in the process, he led Abram in worship, in praise to God. The writer of Hebrews picks it up. If you would just turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7, all the way to the back. Hebrews chapter 7, and he picks up and uses a passage of Scripture here to remind us of Jesus. He describes Melchizedek. Verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. That's exactly how he's described in Genesis. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Abraham gave him a tenth? that speaks of the greatness of Melchizedek. First, now he goes on to explain, the writer of Hebrews goes on to explain. First, his name means King of Righteousness. Then also, King of Salem means King of Peace. Now there's that word. King of Peace. Jesus is the King of Righteousness. Jesus is the King of Righteousness. Jesus is also our High Priest. He is also the King of Peace. And so Melchizedek, in Abraham's time, reminds Abraham that God brought him peace because God brought his enemies into his hand. Abraham knew peace because he knew a personal God. And now in back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And what did God say to him? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Abram. Why not? I am your shield, your very great reward. Abraham heard God. And in verse 2, he responds, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And again, he takes him outside and says, Look at the heavens. Can you count the stars? Nope. Well, you're going to have as many descendants as the stars you can see in heaven. Abram was saying to God, It's great that you're my shield, but I don't have any children. How can I have the promise that you gave me? And God said, I will. I will give you. The story doesn't end there. The chapter doesn't end there. Abraham believed God. And then in verse 5 of Genesis 15 it says, And he credited it to him as righteousness. Nothing Abraham could do. He trusted God. Even though it seemed totally impossible for him and Sarah to have children, he trusted God, and it says God credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham knew peace because he trusted God. He knew God who was capable, who was able to do all that he had promised, and he trusted him to do it. In fact, he had seen God do it multiple times. Did he trust God? Did he do what God wanted him to do all the time, every time, in the right way? No, he didn't. He didn't get there because he did it right. He got there because he trusted God. And he knew peace because he trusted God. Now, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 4? Didn't plan on this, but somehow the sermons and the Sunday school adult class lessons have been going a bit together. And in Romans chapter 4, we see Abraham used as an example of justification by faith, of being declared righteous on the basis of his faith in Christ. Down in verse 23 of Romans chapter 4, In fact, so let's start at verse 18 so that we get the whole story together. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. He was fully persuaded. But look at verse 24. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, God said to Abraham that it was credited to him for righteousness, not just for Abraham's sake, but for our sake. Can you believe that? What would that be, 4,000 years later? For our sake? We do not live in a vacuum. We are not islands unto ourselves. We live in the context of a world that God created. We live in the context of a community that is, let's say, in the city of Ottawa. Let's say it's just around this church. Let's say it's within this church. We live together. And we have an impact in the things that God is doing in our lives. We have an impact on those who see how we live. You might think you're not very important. You have more influence than you know. It's true. I don't care whether you're young or whether you're older or whether you're middle-aged. You live in the context of a group of people. And we might tend to think that our impact is usually negative. If you're a Christian, you probably think, well, I'm a sinner. Well, that would be true. No denying that. But you know something? God is at work in our lives. And he is touching people around us on the basis of how he's transforming our lives. And we should praise him for that. We should be excited about that. Just think, Abraham, never met the man myself. Maybe someday. But God spoke to him, knowing that I needed to understand and hear that God had credited his faith to him as righteousness. I really highly encourage people to read the Bible. But you know something? God is at work in our lives personally. And people are reading the pages of our lives all the time. It's good. It's good. Our lives show people how much God loves us. Our lives show that God loves us on the basis of his grace, I remember at work trying to live and be a testimony to the people I was working with. I tried to do it all right. You know what I learned? Impossible. If it wasn't for God's love, I would be without hope. All of us would be. But because of His love and grace, because He intercedes in our lives, because He purposely intersects with our lives, people can see the greatness and the wonder of His love for us and His mercy. When we believe in Jesus for eternal life, it is credited to us as righteousness. Do you believe that? Last thing. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans. Since we have been justified through faith, Paul says, we have peace with God. I summarize that this way. We know peace on earth. We know peace on earth. Going back to Luke chapter 2 with the angel chorus. Peace on earth. We know peace on earth when we have peace with God. That's a great sentence just to lock into our brains. We experience peace of mind when we have peace with God. And the reason that I wanted to go there is this. God is not just a magic genie. No, let me rephrase that. God is not a magic genie who just dispenses peace. Do we want peace? Do we pray for peace and ask for peace? Absolutely we do. But God is not a genie who just throws out peace crystals. God is a God of righteousness who hates sin. He is the one who gave His Son to pay the penalty for our sin, to go to the cross and die for us, so that we might come into relationship with Him, a relationship of peace. You know, as Abraham had enemies, God has enemies. I think it could be fair to say that everybody is in a relationship with God, but are we in a relationship of peace with God? And He, in His plan, is the one who has made it possible for us to be restored into a relationship of peace with Him. When the angels sang about peace on earth, I believe they were talking about peace with God. It was the plan. That was why Jesus came. He came to make it possible for us to come into a relationship of peace with God. And He succeeded. It's possible for anybody on this very day to come to the place of saying, God, forgive my sin and please bring me into a relationship of eternal life with You. And when a person comes to that place and desires that and trusts in God for that, they have peace with God. Philippians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So at times when disturbances come into our lives and we are upset, we're anxious in fact, what do we do as Christians? Philippians 4, 6 and 7 tells us. In fact, I think we have to read right through to verse 9. Where is verse 6? Verse 6. So let Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We can have the peace of God in our lives in a daily way. So verses 6 and 7 have taught me to, when I'm anxious, to talk to God, to thank Him for the things that He has already lavished on me, and to tell Him my concerns and cast them on Him, and He will give me the peace of God that passes all understanding. And He does. He's also taught us in verse 8 to choose what we're going to think about. And when we think on those things, He brings peace into our hearts. When we look at other Christians and learn from them how they respond to various situations, then He also brings us peace of mind. As we see God working in their lives, we can learn from others. You know, as a young person, when I was in my teens, I felt that being a Christian was pretty boring. And in fact, I felt that I could have more fun myself. And so I tried. Seriously. And I learned this. God does what He says. He does what He says. We can count on Him. And I praise Him. I've had more adventure in my life than I can stand. And it's been good. We need to praise Him because He is a God of blessing for those who follow Him and put their trust in Him. We're going to come to the communion table. And you know, it's a time of fellowship. It's a time to talk to Him. Worship team is going to come and lead us in beneath the cross of Jesus so that our hearts would be prepared for that.